almost didn't work. I laid my keys down in the pew, and then I laid the clicker that I was using. And I reached over after the Lord's Supper and picked up my car keys, and the PowerPoint didn't respond. For those that are visiting, we have started some years ago reading from the Scriptures in our public service. We try to pick a particular passage each week and to read through. We've read through all of the book of Psalms. We finished at the end of last year with the book of Proverbs. And we've now started on the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't normally preach on the same text that we read, but when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's some problems that crop up that I just want to warn you ahead of time as we're reading. I firmly believe if you're going to read the book of Ecclesiastes, you got to read the whole book at one time. Because as you read through the book, it is a book that is progressing along a pathway. And as the writer begins examining life, he's trying to figure out, what's this all about? What am I here for? What is profitable for me to give all of my time and energy to? But he wants to do it differently. It's kind of like a 3-year-old. I want to do this by myself. And so he sets out and he begins looking at life. Now, this is a book that I have started using in my trips to China. Wilson and I sit down and talked about it, the fellow that goes with me. And so many of the Chinese people have never seen a Bible. Many of them that we talk to, they have never read anything about God. Their understanding about life, their understanding about God, simply is whatever they can of themselves think. Well, that's what the Ecclesiastes writer is doing. The Bible is made up of different books. For example, the Hebrew writer said, as he began the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. God spoke in times past in many different forms and ways. For example, some of what you read in the Bible is history. It tells you what God did and what various people did. Some of the books in the Bible are commandments and laws. What God demanded of certain people at certain times to do. Some things were a matter of inspired preaching, the prophecies. Most of the prophets didn't foretell the future. They warned the people of their generation what God was going to do for disobedience. But God also spoke sometimes in the poetry and the prose of the people of that day. And that's where the book of Ecclesiastes fits. It's not a history book. It is really about life and what we can make of that. When we begin looking at what God did, sometimes God spoke directly. From heaven He said concerning Jesus, "This is My Son." Sometimes God spoke by sending angels, like He did at the birth of Jesus. The angels came and spoke to Mary, and then they came and they spoke to Joseph, and people began. But God didn't always do that. God sometimes does through inspired preaching. He did through visions that they saw. We don't know how that worked, because we've never had one. Sometimes He did it through dreams and oftentimes through the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And y'all remember one time with Balaam, he used the donkey to talk. Now, my point about this is, you need to take into account what type of a book am I reading. Not all of the books are history books, and not all of the books are commandment books. And the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those special books in the Bible. And as we begin reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, this writer, claiming to be Solomon, he's searching for the meaning of life. In fact, he says, that's what God has demanded of all of us. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that God has created us and set us in our places in order that we might seek after God, to find out what is the purpose of life. And I'm going to tell you, everybody who's ever lived asked that question. Sooner or later, sometimes many times in our lives. What in the world am I doing? I was going to college to get out of the Vietnam War. And everything was working pretty well until they had the draft. During the days that I was in college, they implemented the little draft, and many of my friends that were going to college so that we didn't get drafted, they got drafted immediately. I got one of those lucky numbers, 362. That meant they basically weren't going to ever draft me. And I sat at the table down at the cafeteria at the university, and I asked myself this question. Now what? Now why am I going to school? Now why am I learning? What am I going to do with my life now? Everybody asks that question. And this writer decided to ask that question and just wrestle with it. He was going to turn it over in his mind and think about it and mull it over, and he does. And as he does this, he begins watching and observing life. And as you read through this book, you're going to see that he observes this, and then he watches this, and then he tries this over here. And he's just experimenting with life so that he can find out what is it all about. Now, I'm lucky. I read the conclusion of this book. And after this writer spent all this time doing that, he finally said, now here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes. But his conclusion is in chapter 12, not chapter 1. And in order to get to chapter 12, he is going to look at life and look at it and test it and try it and see and observe. But he's going to do it by drawing conclusions. And then he'll test his conclusions. And sometimes he keeps the conclusions. There are some things that he says that are consistent all the way through the book. But there are some things that he says in the early part of the book that he simply contradicts at the end of the book because he found out it doesn't hold water. It doesn't last. It's not that which I can hang my hat on as my purpose and goal in life. So, what do you do with those things? Get rid of them. Change your thinking. Change your decisions. Change how you look at life. So, reading the book of Ecclesiastes, a half a chapter at a time for the next 6 weeks or longer, what's going to happen is we're going to read of some of those conclusions that he draws. But we're not going to read that morning of how he says, whoops, that wasn't right. And some people that visit with us very well may only hear that section of Ecclesiastes. And you know what? They might walk away saying, the Bible says, and quote that part of Ecclesiastes. And you know, they're absolutely correct. The Bible says. But God does not teach. The Bible says, but that is not the meaning of life and the book. So I'm just going to warn you, as a congregation, we're going to read through this. I guess I could ask the elders next week, let's just read the whole book together. And for the next 8 weeks, let's just read the whole book every time. Well, we're not going to do that. So we're going to read it a chapter, half a chapter at a time. And I want you to realize that he does come to a final conclusion. I would suggest, and this is just my opinion and suggestion, but if you're called upon to read, and I don't have the schedule of which one of you men are going to read, I would advise that after you finished our morning reading, smile at the audience and say, but the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So when we draw one of those wrong conclusions, you can finish your reading by the right conclusion. And that is the right conclusion at the end. Now, for those that are reading, just take that for what it's worth. But this morning, I just want to give you an overview of how this works and how the writer thinks and what he is doing. One of the phrases that he's going to use over and over and over again is he's talking about things under the sun. Sometimes he says under the heavens. Again, another thing that he's going to talk about is vanity. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities. All things are vanities. And he's going to use that word over and over and over again. And another thing he's going to talk about is he's going to talk about God. He is going to mention God in almost every chapter of this book, and he's going to tell us something about God. But as we look at what he says, it's an interesting assortment of concepts that he has with God. Now, let's look at a few of these verses just so you can see. He talks about under the sun 29 times in this book. He uses that particular expression. And he's not really talking about physical location, although we do live under the sun. He's really talking about a outlook on life, a philosophical viewpoint. Here's what I think's going on. He's going to decide what life is all about on his own. And so he's just going to view life as mankind lives life. And he's going to try to figure out, what am I here for? What am I supposed to do? And he's going to do a really good job of it, by the way. In fact, of the matter is, I've not really talked with anybody that has examined life to the extent that this particular writer did. And he looked at all manner of life. But he's looking at it just so he, all by himself, can figure out what is the meaning of life. And so, what you will not find in this book are quotations of the other scriptures. He's not going to talk about what God said through Moses or Isaiah or it, because he's going to do this by himself. Now, one of the problems that we have when we set out to do that is we're not very smart. The prophet Isaiah said that God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if I'm going to just take what God has said and put it over here, you know how many people do that? They have their Bibles in their hand, they put it on the shelf, and they never read it. And then they want to know, what did God tell me to do? And the way God tells us what to do is He's revealed Himself in the Word. But this writer is going to figure this out by himself. And so he looks at the things that are under the sun, and he's going to draw some wrong conclusions at times. But you know, life is funny. If you draw a wrong conclusion and begin living by it, it hits you upside the head. It comes back to bite you. You go along pretty well and all of a sudden you find out that just doesn't work. I was talking to a girl in China that was doing this and she simply said, there are no moral absolutes. There are no moral laws. We just make this up as we go along. And so we went to lunch together, left the hotel, walked by and I saw this bicycle and I looked at her and I said, "Where's your bicycle?" She said, "Somebody stole it." I said, "Oh, did you find that annoying?" She said, "Yeah, they had no right." What do you mean right? You mean there's a right and a wrong? You mean it's wrong for somebody to steal your bike? You mean that there are some absolutes? And she finally smiled and said, "Well, there are some." And I said, "Where are we going to find those?" And so we had a good Bible study for about 2 weeks while I was there. And because we opened up the book and we began seeing, here's what God teaches us. But all on our own, we oftentimes will make a wrong conclusion like she did. And then all of a sudden, we find out if everybody was drawing that conclusion, we'd be in a mess. Life just wouldn't work that way. And so under the sun is a philosophical viewpoint about life. And it has human wisdom. But you know, there's some things that human wisdom just cannot solve. There's some things that you cannot learn by looking at a test tube. There are things about life and eternal life, spirits, angels, God, eternity. And you see, we just can't fathom all of that. And so God has told us about these. But He tries. And so as you read through the book and as we read together, just remember, some mornings we're going to read about conclusions that He draws. And you need to be here the next week and the next week and the next week so that you can hear all of that. Or just quote to yourself, if the reader doesn't do this. Now, let's hear the conclusion of all the matter. Fear God and keep commandments. That is the center. Now, having said that, he draws some wrong conclusions. I had some people knock on my door one day and they wanted a Bible study with me and we began studying. And one of the verses that they opened up to was Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20. And they were telling me, "Don't you know the Bible says that all living things go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." And you know what? That's exactly what Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20 says. But as he thought about this, and as he mulled it over, and as he began seeing there has to be something more than that, he comes to the conclusion in chapter 12, the dust returns to the earth as it was, but the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, if you just take chapter 3, you got it wrong. But if you read to the end of the book, you can begin to understand what goes on. He makes another claim. For example, he talks about dogs and people. They all die. And who knows? If a dog dies and a man dies? One of the statements that people have made is, he's dead like Rover. He's dead all over. That once the man dies, there's absolutely nothing. But that's not true. And the writer of Ecclesiastes came to that conclusion at the end of the book. That's not true. There is a part of man that returns unto God who gave that. He did better at figuring this out than I did. I had to have help. I needed to read it in the book. I needed God to tell me about the Spirit and about eternity and about heaven and about the afterlife. And this man, whatever else you think about him, he got that far in his thinking. There is an afterlife for man. And so he talks about vanities. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's a word that's hard to translate. Vanity is okay. It covers that. One of the definitions gets translated. The King James translated it vanity sometimes, and the English Standard did it a few more times than that. And the definition comes from a little word that means vapor or breath, as an adverb, vanity, breath. I'm going to take a breath and I won't have to breathe again. It'll be all over. And you see, y'all going to hold your breath with me. And what's going to happen is, breath is temporary. It does okay for a minute. I can go for a minute without breathing. And if you can go a minute, then can't you go two? And if you can go two, can't you go ten? No, I can't. And so what we're really talking about vanity here is not vain, not that which is puffed up and arrogant and proud. What we're really talking about is that which is temporary, that which is fleeting, that which doesn't pertain to the eternal. And so, for example, money is not all vanity. You use it to buy necessities, but it's not eternal. It cannot provide eternity. It cannot provide that which lasts past our death. So what is eternal? And the writer looks at this. And he tries things. He tries wisdom. He tries materialism. He tries. And he finally comes. There's one thing that he knows is eternal. And he knows this not from a revelation of God, but just that's what God is. And so what he does is he talks about God, and he talks about God who is in heaven. Interesting. He talks about God that many of things that God does and says are unfathomable. I'm going to tell you, that is a truth. Trying to figure out what does God want? And what is God doing until He tells us we just don't know? But He also concludes one thing is God is eternal. God is always there. Today, tomorrow. The one thing you can put your hope in is not money and homes and cars, but is in God. And this guy figured that part out. God is eternal. And so he writes about God. God is the Creator. God gives unto people. God works in our lives. God requires things of men. God gets angry and God destroys things. And God judges men. And therefore God is to be feared. As we read through Ecclesiastes, he's going to constantly talk about God. And so here's this problem. On one side, he's trying all this, and he's not coming to good answers. But on the other side, when he hits this wall, he knows that there is always God. You're going to learn a lot about God if you pay attention to our reading. Listen closely. And then he asks the question, what is good for man? Meaning, what benefit does it get? There was an old man talking to his grandson. Kid was in high school and had all of the knowledge of everything in life. You know, we all did when we were that age. And so Grandpa said, so what are you going to do with your life? And the kid thought for a minute. He said, I'm going to finish high school. I'm going to get my degree. And the old man then just said, and then what? Well, then I'm going to pick a good college and I'm going to go to college. And then what? Well, I'm going to get a degree from college. And then what? Well, I'm going to get me a good job. And maybe I'll find somebody, I'll get married, and we'll have kids.
And then what?
Well, I guess I'll just work for 40 years.
And then what?
Well, I'll retire. Y'all see where this story is going? And then what? And then what? And then what? And finally the kid, in exasperation with the old man, just said, I'm going to die. That's what. And you know what the old man said? And then what? Because you see, death doesn't end this. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to answer that last question, and then what? He looks at life and materialism and work and wife, and he looks at all of these things, but is that eternal? Is that what is left over after it's all said and done? And he draws some conclusions. In this life, he said, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. It's not about what you get from work, he says. The benefit is the working. Now, I know some people have a hard time with that. But that's the truth. It's really in living your life, doing what you need to do and learning to enjoy the moment of life. That's all we have. And so he comes to this in chapter 2. He says, rejoice in my labor. In chapter 2 again, he enjoyed the good in his labor. In chapter 3, he says, rejoice to do good. In chapter 3 again, he says, I rejoice in my own works. In chapter 5, he says, enjoy the good of his labor. In chapter 8 again, he says, in the labor of our lives, we find joy or mirth. He comes back to this over and over and over and over and over again. Now, if you only hear us read 8 verses, you're going to miss this. So I want you to see it. It's going to come up over and over and over and over again. And then the last time, he comes to this same conclusion yet again towards the end of the book. And what he says there is, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Learn to enjoy life. One moment at a time. Enjoy today for today. Now, that's pretty good advice, but it needs a caveat at the end. It needs a little period. It needs a warning. And so, after he said that, he added this. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. So learn to enjoy life, but learn to enjoy that which is right with God. Learn to enjoy life, but enjoy that which is good and righteous and holy and wholesome in your life. Because we will answer to God for what we have done. That doesn't make... Some people have a viewpoint of Christianity that if you become a Christian, it's just long, sour faces and no fun and no enjoyment of life. Some of us have tried the other life, by the way. Some of us have done the party thing. Some of us have done the nightclub thing. Some of us have sat and watched and experienced. And I'm going to tell you what. I wouldn't go back to my life that I was doing then, even if it was okay or if you paid me. What I've learned is this. You can have a lot of fun in life without drinking. You can have a lot of fun in life without adultery. You can have a lot of fun in your life without having to spend gobs and gobs of money that you don't have. So much that we can enjoy in life. And this is what the writer says. Young people need to learn this. If you learn it when you're young, you'll save yourself a lot of problems. Learn to enjoy what you are doing. My son, going to college, and was in his last semester to get a degree, and he was sitting in one of the classes, and he came home and he looked at me and he said, Dad, I'm in trouble. And I said, wow, he's a good kid. I was trying to figure out what he did. And he said, now, I'm in trouble because I realize this is what I'm getting a degree in, and it bores me to death. I said, you have problems. Because if that's what your job is going to be the rest of your life, and you already don't like it, I'm going to give you some advice. The book of Ecclesiastes. Do that which is enjoyable. Do that which you have a heart for. Do that which you can throw yourself into with a clear conscience, knowing you're going to answer to God, but that which you can do and to enjoy. And so he finished out that semester and spent two more years and got him a degree in something that he enjoys, and he has spent the rest of his life doing that which he enjoys doing. And that's a good part of life. And we need that type of wisdom. And Ecclesiastes gives that to us. He emphasized this last part, though. Because again, in chapter 12, he says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, you learn to live, but learn to live knowing we will give an answer to God for what we do, what we say. God will bring us to judgment. So, after all of that, after trying everything, after looking at everything, after thinking about it, he finally comes, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. I do not know why translations consistently do this. There is no word in the original language for duty. This is not the whole duty of man. This is the whole of man. This is life. This is what we're here for. This is what God created and lets us live here for. It's so that we can indeed enjoy life in the presence of God with the anticipation of God. Now, you know an interesting thing? After he gets done with all of that, he doesn't deal with the problem of sin. He doesn't give advice on what to do to get back right with God once you've messed up. That wasn't his purpose. In fact, he didn't know. It had not been revealed yet. He lived way back here 1,000 years before Jesus, so he knew nothing about Jesus and the sacrifice for sin and the atonement that God would provide in Jesus. He was just dealing with the basics of life. You're a lucky person today. You get to read His writings and you get to know about Jesus. You get to read His writings about life and you also get to realize, if I mess up, there's still hope. If I have turned aside, there's still hope. God provides through Jesus that even if we have messed up and sinned, we can come back to God through Jesus and find forgiveness of our sins. We can turn our life around. I did. I started off and I was a musician. And I played in nightclubs. I played in bars. I watched. I drank. See what they did. And I realized, what a hopeless existence. Do I really want to spend the rest of my nights in a dingy, stinky, smoke-filled bar with people that are doing things that I despise? And the answer is no. And so I walked in and I told the manager, give me my paycheck, I quit. What are you going to do? I said, I don't know, but I'm not doing this anymore. And That's the way things work out. I started preaching. I just wanted to tell other people, that don't work. You don't want to do that. And now we have the answer. I never read Ecclesiastes, but I had learned that Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus died for me, and He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And after a little bit of reluctance, I gave that up, and I said, "Okay." And you can do that this morning. What is life? What will you do when you meet God in the Day of Judgment? Are you living your life with the purpose of meeting God in judgment? Have you learned to enjoy life from a godly perspective? This is life. This is an abundant life. This is a joyous life. This is a life that has no regrets of what you do before God. This is what God offers us this morning. And you can do that. You can join us. You can turn your life around. You can commit to living before God righteously and godly. You can be forgiven in Jesus. He said, if you will believe and be baptized, you can be forgiven. It's His invitation, and we invite you to come. As together we stand, and as we sing. Mm-hmm.